So your outline has two pages, or a front and a back. And we'll just run over real quick what we covered last week, because this is a new study. I would say this is a challenging study, but let me tell you, we need to be challenged. We need to be pushed. We can't settle for being mediocre. We shouldn't be happy with that. We should always want to learn more and know more about God and His will. And studies like this, and that's why I always ask, you know, what would y'all be interested in studying? I'm asking, so answer me. Let me know when you want to study something. I'll be happy to do that. But anyway, Gnosticism. We'll have it up here. I'm not going to click each individual one. We'll just go slide by slide. We defined the term last week. Simply means knowledge. And one of the big things with this is like different levels of gods. You have the God, the supreme God, and from Him emanated lower and lower levels of God, and the further you go in that line, the less good they become. In fact, they become evil. The physical world was created by a demigod who was evil. So physicality, your body, your flesh, the world, what you can observe with your five senses is all evil. A higher female god created souls who could develop the ability to escape the physical world. We're going to connect all of this, okay? We're just laying some groundwork these first couple of weeks. So they say, the Gnostics would say, that Jesus came to reveal certain secret knowledge so that you can escape your physical body and this physical world. All right? The God that we think of, the God of Scripture, could not have created the physical world because, well, He's a spirit. And in Gnosticism, spirit is wholly good. And so there had to be some other God to create physical existence. Physical existence needs to climb the ladder of higher consciousness to get back to God. Higher consciousness, and we'll talk about this a little bit tonight, that's a Far Eastern mysticism. So we'll talk about mysticism to some extent. And then we looked at the book of Colossians. I told you last week, if you have a commentary on the book of Colossians, it probably talks about the Colossian heresy. And this is it. It was Gnosticism. And it's covered in a variety of ways in the book of Colossians. Tonight we're going to lay some more groundwork, and then we're going to focus in on the book of 1 John. Any questions or comments about anything we talked about last week? Was anybody in here right now not here last week? Okay. Well, you've got all of that on the front side. So go ahead and flip your sheet over, and let's talk about the problems of Gnosticism. So I'm going to share with you, well, they're on your outline, but I put them up here anyway. Several quotes. Do any of you have, I've got a set of books, and it's a pretty common set, but it's called the International ISBE, International Standard Biblical Encyclopedia. I don't know. It's a lot of historical stuff, a lot of information like this, places, people, things, but it also addresses doctrines and things like this. That's where these quotes come from and some other sources. The difficulty in dealing with Gnosticism is that it was not a homogeneous system. What does it mean when something is homogeneous? Huh? It's fully formed. It's one set of particular beliefs. Well, that's the problem with Gnosticism. It's not that. It was not a homogeneous system of either religion or philosophy. It tried to mix religion and philosophy. It tried to mix Judaism and Christianity and Eastern mysticism and all of this. It embraced many widely diversified sects holding opinions drawn from a great variety of sources. Okay, we're talking about the Greek philosophers even. Aristotle, Plato, and we'll talk a little bit about that tonight. But that's one of the problems with Gnosticism. This is one of those conversations if you're ever at Harps and you run into somebody and you ask them what Gnosticism is, I doubt that'll ever happen, but you'd have to say, what do you mean by Gnosticism? Because this is so broad. There's so many things covered by this word here, and we're going to try to work it all out and see. It involves, as the name denotes, a claim to knowledge of a kind which the ordinary believer was not capable. So that's why we looked at Colossians last week, because that was one thing they were dealing with, and in a variety of ways. Just a normal Christian couldn't access this knowledge, all right? which the ordinary believer is not capable, and in the possession of which, okay, so once you got this special knowledge or this secret knowledge, then you could realize salvation. Then you could realize full spirituality. Okay, again, higher consciousness. It's that idea. A section of the church was dissatisfied with the simplicity of the gospel, and we see that developing throughout the book of Acts, don't we? You've got, of course, the gospel. Somebody turn over to Acts chapter 1. Let's just do it this way. Somebody turn over to Acts chapter 1 and read verse 8, please. Okay, to Jerusalem, that's where the church started, Acts chapter 2. Judea is the region surrounding Jerusalem. Samaria is north of Jerusalem. And then to the uttermost parts of the earth, well, that's a reference, it just goes everywhere after that, of course. So basically from Acts chapters 2 to 9, the gospel is with the Jews only. You turn the page to Acts chapter 10, where does the gospel go? To whom? Cornelius. Okay, so now the Gentiles are welcomed in. And then, of course, once Saul of Tarsus is converted to Christ, you begin reading Acts chapter 13, right? First missionary journey. It just goes from there. You guys are studying that kind of stuff on Sunday mornings. So, but you get to Acts chapter 15, and you run into a problem in the church where you have Christianity, but certain believers who have come from Judaism, what are they now trying to bind on Gentile Christians? Circumcision, the law. In fact, Acts 15:5 says you must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. So you have that. The gospel's not enough. You got to mix it with something else, and that's exactly Gnosticism develops from that. They're dissatisfied with the simplicity of the gospel. So let me go ahead and plug this. This will be for future studies. In this, people today are not satisfied with the simplicity of the gospel. Why do you think so many people are looking for an interaction with the Holy Spirit? They're looking for a feeling. They're looking for something. They're waiting for the Lord to lay something on their heart. They're not satisfied with the simplicity of the gospel. They think something should happen to them when they go to you. And you've heard me say this. They think something should happen to them when they go to church. All right. So they sought to advance something higher than the gospel, by adopting the current speculations. And again, that would involve. If you make notes next to this quote on your paper, write down 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's what that chapter's about, beginning from verse 18 to the end of that chapter. Where is the debater? Where is the philosopher? Where is the wise man of this age? God has used the foolish things to bring to nothing the wisdom of this world. To the Greeks, the preaching of the gospel was foolishness, because you've got to fully realize yourself. You've got to, again, have this higher consciousness. Plato can help you do that. Aristotle could help you do that. Gospel can't do that. So you need to mix all this together. The late books of the New Testament are all occupied, more or less, with this movement, which was the more dangerous as it threatened the church from within. See, that's the book of Colossians. It was coming from within the church. We're going to notice this in 1 John tonight, too. It is a combination of the philosophy of Plato, Buddhism, and Eastern mysticism. Gnosticism is. It concerned itself with the relation of the finite to the infinite. You and I are finite. God is infinite. So how do we make this connection, since the infinite is all spirit and all good, and you and I are physical, therefore we are all evil? I told you last week, what's the doctrine today that a lot of people hold to that teaches that? Most of your religious world believes this doctrine. What is it? Calvinism. Most of your mainline denominational groups believe, to one extent or another, Calvinism. The flesh is evil, the spirit's good. That's Gnosticism. So it concerned itself with the relation of the finite to the infinite, the origin of the world, evil, and the cause, purpose, and destiny of life. Why are we here? Well, see, the gospel answers all those questions. But if the gospel's not enough, you got to go somewhere else to find it. It denied the true humanity of Christ, and we'll talk about that tonight from 1 John. and looked upon the earthly life of Christ, and especially his sufferings on the cross, as unreal. He supposedly was crucified. Some Gnostics held the view that he became divine when he was baptized, but his divinity left before he started his passion. You know, the suffering, the beatings, and the crucifixion. They separated. They were two different entities. Because the divine can't suffer. Spirit can't suffer. It's all good. So this was affecting the church in the first century. All right, here's what we're going to do. I've got a list of verses here. Let's go to the book of 1 John. Any questions or comments on all of those quotes? I kind of a little bit gave away where ultimately this study is going. But there's a point to all of this, everything we're laying out here. All right, 1 John 1. What we're going to do, I've got these verses up here, they're on your sheet, and then I've got some points that are going to go out to the side, and you can write those down or not write those down, but you'll see what we're talking about and how it relates to this philosophy that we've been discussing so far. Somebody read 1 John 1, 1 through 4, please. All right, so a few things I've got here. Number one, eternal, okay? Jesus is an eternal being, and that's discussed not only in 1 John, but Colossians talks about that. The Gospel of John talks about that. Most folks believe that the latest books of your New Testament were probably the Gospel of John, these three letters of John, and the book of Revelation. And so they're going to touch on these issues. That's where John begins his Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. John and 1 John start out very similar. So this being called Jesus that the Gnostics were saying his sufferings were only apparent, they weren't real, he says, well, he's eternal, but also he's physical. Notice what it says there in verse 1. We've heard, we've seen, we've looked upon, and we've touched. He's not just a figment of Jewish imagination. He's not an apparition. You guys know what an apparition is, don't you? A ghost. That's not what he was, but that's what some Gnostics were teaching, and it even was going on, this teaching was even going on within the church. He provided life. So this being, they're saying, we've heard him, seen him, touched him, but he was with God. He's physical, but he provides life. Spiritual life. And then notice, especially there in chapter 1 and verse 4, the emphasis. These things we write unto you that your joy may be full. Well, what did the Gnostics say? It couldn't be full if you didn't have their knowledge, if you didn't know the special things that they knew. So they're going to try to bring that into the church and convince Christians that they were missing something. We have the secret knowledge. Colossians talks about, what was it, 32 times, I think I told you last week, the word all is used in the book of Colossians. That means something. And here your joy may be full. Do you have a question? All right. Well, let me know if you think about it. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Somebody read that, please. Okay. One of the key words in the book of 1 John is know. It appears 40 times, either as know, knowing, knowledge, something like that. 40 times in 5 chapters. That means something. Again, words are not here accidentally, all right? So here's what I found, or what I considered in this. The word know in these 4 verses is used 4 times. They have the knowledge that they needed. You have truth versus lie. Well, if you know that your joy is full, chapter 1 and verse 4, and if you can know that you know Him, but you don't do what He says, you're a liar. See, again, to the Gnostics, it was all about knowledge, not necessarily application of that knowledge. And you know, that's a danger for Christians today too. We can know what the Bible says, but if you don't apply it to your life, big deal. It's not going to do you a bit of good. And then, of course, your conduct. Well, again, if the physical body's evil, it's evil. And it's, you know, what can you do? But the physical body is not evil. Physical existence is not an evil thing. You conduct yourself according to what you know, and you know that His commandments, if you keep His commandments, you have life. I don't know. I suppose it could be. If your flesh is evil, it can be overcome by. Well, and we looked at Colossians last week, and part of Gnosticism was demonic in a sense. Yeah. Okay, chapter 2, 18. We'll probably spend quite a bit of time here. Chapter 2, 18 through 23. I'll read these verses because I know what I want us to look at here. Little children, it is the last time. But I thought we were in the last times. You guys ever think about this? Do people ever, you know, think about what we say and the things that are taught in religion, and a war breaks out, an earthquake happens, oh, Jesus is coming back, it's the last times. 2,000 years ago, it was the last time. What we're talking about in terms of the last days or the last times is not a bunch of signs that are going to come. Those signs and indicators of something that was going to happen, it's always talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. They were in the last time 2,000 years ago. When this time is up, Jesus is coming for judgment, isn't He? There's a trumpet's going to sound. He's going to descend. There's a resurrection and a judgment. That's what, when you're reading about the last time, that's what you're talking about. That's what Scripture's talking about. It is the last time. And as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many antichrists. So anti, the prefix, what does that word mean? Against Christ. Antichrist. The Antichrist is not coming in our future. He's not going to signify the end of time. He's not going to start the Battle of Armageddon and get Russia and China together to attack America. But, you know, how much propaganda do we see on TV that pushes that narrative? Yeah, it's nonsensical to think about that America has some role to play in the last days. It doesn't. Yeah, it was a piece of land at that time. Yes, okay, so Antichrist. Let's talk about that for just a minute. So it means against Christ, false teachers, and it's going to specify what the Antichrist was in 1st, 2nd, I don't think it does it in 3rd John. But 1st and 2nd John tells you precisely who the Antichrist or Antichrists were. Where was I going? You said something. Well, yeah, if you're against Christ, you're an antichrist. I was going somewhere, and then... Anyway, whereby we know that it is... The evidence that it was the last time was that these antichrists were in the world. They went out from us. So here's the thing. This teaching, Gnosticism, denying the bodily realities of Jesus the Christ, is addressed right here. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out. So here's what some people say. Well, that means if a person's going to church and they stop, they never were a Christian in the first place. No, that's not what this says, and that's not what that means. You can fall from grace. You can lose your salvation, can't you? I mean, Most of the books of your New Testament address the fact that you can lose your that the child of God can lose his or her salvation. These people were in the church, and they started teaching this. Well, when you start teaching error, particularly about the about Jesus Christ, you're no longer part of this. But ye, and I'm not crazy about what the King James does here because it's inconsistent. Verse 20 says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye," look at this, "know all things." The word unction is the Greek word chrisma. You've ever heard of charismatic? You've heard of a charismatic religious movement, Pentecostal movement, Assemblies of God? That's where they get this word charismatics, from chrisma. And it's a reference to the spiritual gifts, the miraculous abilities. The Christians to whom John was writing had a chrisma. They had a spiritual gift, and they knew all things in regard to what John was talking about. All right? The New King James does this. What word does the New King James use there? Anointing. Yeah. "I've not written unto you because you know not the truth," because Gnosticism says you can't, unless you have their information. "I'm not writing because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and no lie is of the truth." Who is a liar? Here's who the Antichrist is, right here. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? And the reason the way that's phrased is important is because Jesus is the physical, the Christ is the spiritual. The Gnostics, well, physical's evil, spiritual's good, and they cannot mix. John says, you're an antichrist if you deny that Jesus is the Christ. So now we know what the antichrist is. And it's identified. The word antichrist is used only 7 times in your Bible. And it's, what book is it never used in? I've told you this. Never used in Revelation. But that's where people want to go to talk about the antichrist. Never even mentioned there. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son, the same hath the Father also. So this is a matter of fellowship. There's no question about that. Any questions or comments on that section? Oh, I got to put the words up there. Yes. Verse 18. I don't know why the first one is capitalized and the second one is not. I've been asked that question before, and that was my answer then. I don't know. But that's not good. I don't know why. Be consistent. Yeah. No, it's just identifying them specifically. All right, so here's the words. Antichrist, anointing, and all things. Because of their anointing from the Holy One, they knew all things. They weren't lacking any secret knowledge. So that as you look into second century Christianity, you have these apocryphal books, these books that are pseudonymous. Okay, they have a false name. And I told you this last week. The Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Peter, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Judas. These are the supposed, I think the Gospel of Thomas has 114 secret sayings of Jesus Christ. And I've got them in my library. I may bring them out here and we'll look at a few of those. But they knew all things in the first century that they needed. Chapter 3. Somebody read chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. All right, so the words that I've got there, deception, righteous practice. Okay, so the King James says, he that doeth righteousness. It's a present tense participle. It's a verb and an adjective together. Present tense, it's ongoing. He who practices righteousness is righteous. He who practices sin is of the devil. There's a clear delineation there. There's nothing about secret knowledge or anything like that. It's the way you live your life manifests who you are. You're either righteous or you're not. And then the child of God doesn't sin because his seed remains in him. Well, what does Scripture tell us the seed is? The seed is the Word of God, Luke 8:11. You maintain God's Word, okay? The psalmist, what did the psalmist say about God's Word? Where did he put it? Thy Word have I hid in my heart, why? That I might not sin against Thee. You didn't have to have any special knowledge, any secret saying that Jesus had. You just needed the Word of God. All right? Any questions or comments on any of this? Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth not Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. There's your Antichrist. Jesus Christ is not in the flesh. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So at least two times you've got John saying the Antichrist has already come, and that there are many Antichrists. 14 to 16. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Well, if He's fleshly and flesh is evil, to a Gnostic, He can't be the Savior. But John says, well, that's exactly who He is. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believe that the love that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Notice that. He's writing this to fleshly beings, but God can dwell in you. That's not spatial. That's not God literally taking up physical residence in your body. It's fellowship. It's not spatial. It's relational. That's the meaning of the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19. You're baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You belong to them. So you have these words here. No, Christ in the flesh, and He's in the world. A physical being came to the physical world, and He's the Savior. And then chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. Somebody want to read that, please? All right, so there's your words. Eternal life in His Son. And His Son took on flesh. And Jesus was the Christ. That's where eternal life is. He's the Son of God. And you can know that you have eternal life. You can know it. But what is that based on? Turn back to chapter 2. Somebody read 1 John 2:3. What is this knowledge based on? Somebody read 1 John 2:3. Yeah. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. But Gnosticism is infesting the church at this point in time, and it continues to do so for centuries after that. And like I said, it's even, and as we go further through this study, you're going to see it even today affecting the church. And in particular today in regard to the Holy Spirit. That's a big one. So we'll talk about that. Any questions or comments on any of this information? The Jews wanted another miracle, and the Greeks wanted their philosophers. And God made all of that useless. That's what, and again, I told you earlier, write down 1 Corinthians 1:18 to, where is that, verse 32 is the end of that chapter. But then it even continues into chapter 2. So Paul has that lengthy discussion of the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the world. You turn the page to chapter 2, and he says, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom. I wasn't an orator and I wasn't a philosopher, declaring unto you the wisdom of God and its simplicity," as Mr. Wendell was saying. The gospel is simple. Now, that doesn't mean that there are not difficult things in Scripture. But no, so, okay, the Great Commission. Mark's record of the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What's the next phrase? He that what? Believeth. He that believeth. Well, if you're to go out and preach this certain message, people have the capacity to believe. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. The gospel really is simple in that way. Anything else? Okay, appreciate your attention.